Holy Spirit, we ask that you do a special work among us today. Do your work of illuminating our hearts to see the beauty of Jesus. Holy Spirit, I also ask for the work of salvation to come, that you make salvation spring out from the ground, that those here who are unregenerated will come to know you, and from death they will be transferred into the kingdom of life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. Before I start offending anyone, let me tell you about the structure of the text. This one is not like a usual sermon in that the ending is the climax. Rather, the text is structured in a way that the middle is the climax. It's like, it looks like this. And very interesting, you see the top and the bottom are parallel. They talk about the similar things. As well as you climb up, also you see similar things. Father of a son, father of 100 children, comes and goes. Darkness. You see the themes are similar. Good and evil. God has given. One is a gift, one is a grievous evil. And then the peak. It's kind of like climbing a mountain. This is a picture of Broga Hill. Anyone been? Yeah. If you climb a mountain, normally you only take picture at the peak, right? You don't take picture when you're climbing halfway, right? Because you don't look very good, right? You look very tired and very exhausted. It's really tough. But as you reach the peak, suddenly you're refreshed because you caught the sunrise. You see the clouds. You're like, I'm in heaven. Then you go, there's a breath of fresh air. It's the aircon. Yeah, and you feel so energized again, right? But then after you hang out on the top for a while, you realize that you have to go back down. And going down again is, really, really tough. When you go back home, what do? You check out the photos again, right? And those are photos of the peak. Again, you appreciate the whole journey because you managed to catch a moment in the peak. And that's what we will do with our sermon today. If you hear the text just now, a lot of tough things are mentioned. Oppression of the poor, fathering a child with no money, a stillborn child. All these are tough things. But the climax will make us appreciate the whole journey. Araso? Okay, let's go. If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness. You see, this text is about the love of money. So why does it talk about corruption in the beginning? Well, very simply because corruption is an outworking of greed, of love of money, isn't it? When you love money too much, you tend to care much less about other human beings, and you do not care about oppressing them. And the teacher continues, do not be amazed at the matter, for the high officials is watched by a higher, and yet there are higher ones over them. So what the teacher is trying to say is that corruption is common and is almost impossible to eradicate. Almost impossible to eradicate. You try to knock the guy who oppressed you, guess what? There's still another guy. And guess what? Immediately the one guy is replaced by another. Right? It's hard to knock down corruption. This is from Transparency International. This is their results from last year. And he says nobody score 100 points. Nobody. And over 2/3 of those countries that are surveyed, they fall below the midpoint. The global average score is 43. And Malaysia is just above that average. Here's what the chairman of Transparency International says. In too many countries, people are deprived of their most basic needs and go to bed hungry every night because of corruption, while the powerful and corrupt enjoy lavish lifestyles with impunity. Do I need to elaborate more? I'm sure other preachers will do that. But suffice to say, corruption is common and is nearly impossible to eradicate. As if you don't feel helpless or angry enough, the teacher goes on in verse 9. He said, but this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. Again, corruption is a gain. Is the Bible teaching us that corruption is good, necessary evil? This one I turn to commentary from Dr. Leong. He came and teaches Ecclesiastes recently. And here's what he said. The Koheleth reminds his audience that despite a corrupt government, on the whole, it is profitable to have a king over cultivated fields. That is, for the sake of agriculture or economy. In other words, it is still better to have a corrupt government than have no government. Otherwise, there will be anarchy from within and without, and agriculture or economy production will not be possible. Better a corrupt king than no king at all. That's what the teacher says. And by seemingly expressing acceptance of the status quo, the teacher, yet again, he draws out that feeling of hopelessness, that sense of meaninglessness. What's the point of working hard? What's the point of playing by the rules? The system is rigged anyway. And so when we finish this section, there are two possible reactions. One is a cry for justice. We say, justice must be served. The corrupt must be punished. That's reaction one. Reaction two is that, you know what? I'm going to be rich. I'm not going to be bullied. I'm not going to be oppressed. I'm going to be at the top. I'm not going to let anyone bully me. And to those two reactions, the teacher goes on and he gives a statement of fact that he will explain. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. So for those who cry out for justice, the teacher says, justice will be served because those who love money, they will never be satisfied with money. It's like you're seeing something, you're wanting something, you're getting something, and then you realize, oh, it doesn't satisfy me. It doesn't work. Have you ever had that experience before of having something but not really enjoying it? One time, right, there's this guy that came to my house. I really don't like him because, he brought a jacket over, and then he said, hey, Josh, can you try on this jacket? And so when I saw it, I was like, whoa, it looks really nice. You know, it's Nike, it's silver color. And it's like, well, I'm going to look really cool in this jacket, you know. So I tried it on. It was in our house. There was a big mirror. When I look in front, I gave the brightest smile of my life. I was so happy someone gave me a jacket, you know. So I tried, nice, right? Nice, right? And then that friend who brought the jacket, he said, it fits you, it fits you. Okay, then it will fit Eugene. So actually, he planned to give it to somebody else. Yeah. Well, another time when I sent my brother away, he was migrating to Finland. He's back now, long story. But when he was going away, his friends and family were all gathered at the airport and wanted to send him off. So I went to the toilet. When I came back out, someone handed me an iPad. You know, it was iPad 2 at that time. And then that person say, can you hold this? I'm like, why? Again, a bright smile. Then he say, your brother buy for you one as a farewell gift. I'm like, really? No. Someone else gave my brother that gift as farewell. So in that moment, I experienced that I have it, it's mine? No. That's frustration. And the teacher says justice will be served in that way. The corrupt, they will never be satisfied. Those who love money will never be satisfied. And to those who want to change their destiny and say, I'm not going to be oppressed, I'm not going to be bullied. The teacher used this as a warning. The love of money will never satisfy. And he's going to give three illustrations. Going to look at the first two. Number one. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? It's like this, huh? When you get a promotion or your boss tell you get a raise, right? You're really excited. You pretend to not be excited. You leave your boss's office. Okay, you go to the toilet or somewhere and so excited. And first thing you call your wife. And you say, I got good news. I'll come home now and I'll tell you. You know what's happening when you're driving on the way back? Your wife is already thinking about this. Right. What's the point of having more money if I can't spend it? Right. Then you go back home, you hug your wife, and then you say, let's have another baby. Right. Oh, let's upgrade our car. Right. Oh, you know what? We can move somewhere else. We don't have to stay here anymore. Yay. Right. And so you live, you spend. Right. As a result, what happens? Other people take notice. Right. And now more and more people want a piece of you. Right. Credit card company call you. Insurance, your friends start to call you. Right. You need to insure this. You need to insure that. Right. And even your friends, right? Oh, I'm getting married. Can I use your sports car? Right. My brother, he recently became quite wealthy. When I found that he's going to stay in a condominium in TDDI, okay, and his rental is super high. You know what? My attitude to him immediately changed. Okay, when we go out for dinner, where are we going? He's go mama. Oh. Go mama, you better pay. But I didn't say out loud, but my face, you better pay. He paid, you know, the day he paid. After that, he asked me for my share. So, you get that? People got the expectation towards you. When you get more money, people were like, hey, you should, yeah, Right? So the teacher says, what advantage does the owner have except to see it with his eyes? That means you watch your money come and go. You watch your money move from one point A to point B. You watch your money go to others or be used by others, which is fine, actually, if you love people. Right? If you love people. But the teacher is talking about those who love money. And so, the owner of this wealth experienced heartache and very tired eyes. The next thing that the rich may suffer is lack of sleep. Sleep, sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much. But the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. Another thing that befalls the rich is worry. We get anxious. We worry. A few reasons. Number one, the more money you have, the more opportunity you have to do harm to other people. The more evil things that now you're capable of. Previously, you cannot. But now, because you have wealth, you have the status, you're more capable. And therefore, you offend more people. You do more wrong things. And you build up a guilty conscience. And guess what? You worry. You can't sleep. Or the more money you have, the more other people want to do you harm because they want a piece of your pie. They want a piece of you. Right? So let me ask you a question. First of all, let me just say that I'm not asking for these houses. I didn't take pictures. These are pictures from the internet. I was not surveying. I'm not asking for suggestions. I'm not a robber, okay? I'm a pastor, all right? But which house would you rob? The one on the left with the proton car Or the one on the right? Don't say out loud. People think that you're a robber. But we all know, right? The wealthier you are, the more you need to protect your property. So you put CCTV lah. Is CCTV enough? No, the robber got mask. Right? What do you need to do? Oh, we need to guard the community. We need to have guards, gated fences. Right? Enough or not? Not enough. What do you do? Oh, we put alarms, alarm system. Enough or not? Not enough, right? Recently, you see all the CCTV footage, right? They rob really, really fast. Right? And what do you have but panic? What do you have but sleepless nights? And so as a result, the rich will fall into sleep depravity. And these are the effects. Trouble with thinking and concentration. You're prone to accident. Exaggerated emotions or mood. Weakened immunity, etc., etc. Weight gain. So when you see someone who gained weight, you don't ask, hey, like, eating a lot, are you worrying a lot? You ask them, okay? So that's the first illustration of a rich man. He watches his money come in and go out. He worries more and he sleeps less. Second illustration. First illustration is a spender. Second illustration is a hoarder. There's a grievous evil that I've seen under the sun. The riches were kept by their owner to his hurt. Kept to his hurt means that he did all he can to accumulate as much money as possible. Probably he physically hurt himself. He broke his back working hard to accumulate. But it could also mean that because he wanted to keep all the money for himself, as a result, he burned a lot of bridges. Or he hurt a lot of people. Why? Because his goal was more and more and more money. And because his goal was more and more money, he invests more and more. And as a result, what happened? And those riches were lost in a bad venture. Everything was lost. At first, he kept all his riches, but now he lost everything. And now he can't even leave anything to his son. Right? There's some of us here, Asian parents, right? We are stingy. We don't want to spend. We are thrifty. Sorry, wrong word. Not stingy. Thrifty. We want to save money. But we are always thinking about the next generation. I work really hard so that my next generation can enjoy. Right? But this guy, he lost everything in just one bad venture. Is it possible to lose all your money in one bad venture? Yeah, it's possible. It's real. It's not fiction. Most devastatingly, he has nothing to show for all his years of hard work. He has nothing in his hands. And the teacher says, as he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil. So just now, the first illustration, right, he say, money come and money go. But this one is even worse. He comes and he goes. Just as he comes, he goes. And the teacher says, the end all of his days, he eats in darkness with much vexation and sickness and anger. I remember watching, I don't know exactly a Singapore drama or Hong Kong drama, but this family, very rich, got neighbor, and he always boasts about their wealth. And one time, they finally got bankrupt. Chinese New Year, they pretend to go overseas because they want to boast about their wealth while they have no money. So they pretend to go overseas. So they pretend to go out at night. All their bags are packed. Oh, go out. But actually, once their neighbors go to sleep, they sneak back into their own house. And they don't own anything to show that nobody's at home. Right? Eating in darkness. That's what it means. You're in shame. You're in isolation. You're no more community. You're angry, you're frustrated. So what the teacher has done so far is create a certain angst, a certain frustration, a hopelessness. What's the point of hard work? A meaninglessness to accumulating wealth. What's the point of pursuing happiness? What's the point of pursuing contentment and satisfaction when everything can be gone in an instant? What's the point? Like if you're poor, you try to work hard, cannot. Got corruption. If you manage to break that ceiling, you get what you want, but you have no satisfaction. Your money come and your money go. At the end of your check and balance, you got more worry and less sleep. Or if you try to accumulate as much wealth, you don't spend, you accumulate as much wealth as possible, it all could go in just one bad venture. And you have nothing but sickness, grief, loneliness, and frustration. Money won't buy you contentment and satisfaction. So, what is the solution? Now we reach the peak. By the way, you know what that word means, right? 不爽, 不爽啊. So now, behold. Okay, let me read from here. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. It's important that we read this portion in its entirety. Because if you just take bits of it home and apply it to your life, you won't get the Christian message. You'll misrepresent what the teacher is trying to say. Okay? So if what you read is, oh, eat and drink, YOLO, right? Just do whatever you want with your life. YOLO means you only live once, okay? So spend or do whatever you want. Party, go crazy. But if you say, no, the teacher says, right, you need to accept your lot, right? You will sound like a pessimist. You're like, yimengbala. Just accept your fate. Accept your destiny. This is what life is, okay? And you'll be passive also. You won't work hard. What's the point of working hard? Just accept your lot. You'll be very sad. Or if you say, oh, life is about eating and drinking and enjoying your work, you'll be like these people who say, to travel is to live. Choose a job you love and you'll never have to work a day in your life. These are semantics of the romantic, people who are idealists. People who are romantic, they dream like, oh, I'm going to travel the world. To travel is to live. If I haven't traveled, I haven't lived. Well, I think it's nice sentiment, except you have to realize that there are poor people who never get to travel. Or there are poor people who will never ever get to choose the job they love. They will always have to work at a job that they don't like. So if you say this to them, you don't understand them. You don't know what's going on in their life. You are living in an upper middle class bubble. So that's not what the teacher says. What the teacher says is, eat and drink, enjoy your work, accept your toil, do all this remembering God. Don't forget there's this person that exists and that person is God. Observe the God-centeredness of this passage. Right, you see the ones in blue. It says the number of days in our lives are given by God. Wealth, possession, power to enjoy them are given by God. The ability to accept our lot, the ability to be contented and enjoy our work is given by God. blissful joy, not remembering the days of your life, not remembering that your life is short. Blissful joy is also given by God. So it is an understatement to say that we humans are heavily dependent on God. And so the point that the teacher is trying to make is that do all these things, but remember that without God, no one can be truly happy. Without God, you cannot be happy. And so we eat and drink, enjoy our work, accept our toil in the fear of God. We acknowledge that He is God. I am not God. So we live under His rule. We obey His commandments as we eat, drink, enjoy work, accept our Lord. Commandments like this. Command those who are rich. The bottom said, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. Pastor Josh, I'm really willing to share with how much you need. Right. Someone's going to say that to me after service. How much you need? How much should I share? How much should I be willing to share? Well, can you be like the ex-church? There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. It was distributed to each that any has need. Are you willing to share your house? Are you willing to share your possession? Well, very radical. The early church, very radical. No, they're just obeying what Jesus tells them to do. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. I'm not just talking to the rich, just in case you are worried. I'm talking to the poor also, people who feel like they do not have enough. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. The poor can be generous. The poor can be generous too. And so we live our lives knowing that even though there's a provision from God for us to enjoy life, spend what we can spend, we also have a responsibility to fulfill. We have to please God. In all that we do, we have to acknowledge God. The next section will emphasize this point. You cannot be happy without pleasing God. And so this third illustration, it talks about a man who lacks nothing. Everything his eyes see, he can get. Yet God does not give him the power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. If we compare, refer to chapter 2, let's read that. For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. So you see the one in chapter 6, he gathers, but he has to give to a stranger to enjoy. So if we refer to chapter 2, the stranger is the one who pleases God. And he, the wealthy man, is known as the sinner who has been given the business of gathering and collecting. He is the sinner. He is the one that does not please God. Naturally, one might say, this man's life is meaningless because a stranger enjoys his wealth, not his children. If he has children, then perhaps his life, even though he didn't get to enjoy it, he didn't have the power, at least he can pass on to his children. At least his life would have meant something, right? And a lot of us, we feel that way, right? I work as hard as I can. Doesn't matter whether I enjoy my life or not. As long as the next generation get a better life. We all think that way. We all hope for the best for our children. But the teacher says that's not what makes his life meaningless. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years so that the days of his life are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good thing, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. Having many descendants and long life is considered the blessed life, right, in the Jewish culture and even among the Chinese, even the Asian community. Many children, long life, blessed. Not what the teacher says. Because he doesn't have the God-given power to be satisfied. So in life, he cannot enjoy his wealth. And in death, he doesn't even have a proper burial. Now, we don't know why he did not have a proper burial, but there are two possibilities. One is because he's a sinner, okay? And in the Bible, a sinner does not get a burial, okay? Number two is that he has so many children, but because he's so unhappy, his children don't like him anymore and didn't even bother to remember him in his death. In any case, what the teacher is trying to say is that this man, in life, he does not enjoy, and even in his death, he cannot have some comfort. Why? Because he does not please God. He's not a God pleaser. And he says, a stillborn child is better off than he. Why? Verse 5, moreover, he has not seen the sun or known anything, yet he finds rest rather than he. It means because of the brief moment of his life, the stillborn child, he did not see what life has to offer. He did not have the lack. He did not suffer the desire, the wanting it, and not being able to be satisfied by it. He did not suffer all these things. He came and he went and he found rest. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, I give you more life and I give you more children. It doesn't matter because God did not give him the power to enjoy life. And in the end, it's all vanity. And so, after three illustrations, the teacher settles. He's going to land down. So in conclusion, he reiterates his point. All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. This one I'm sure we all can relate. We humans are never satisfied. Rarely do we arrive at a point of, okay, I'm contented. Okay, I'm satisfied. Rarely do we arrive at that. And even if we do, it is often very short-lived. 是不是? 对不对? Like, have you ever eaten a food like, oh, I'm craving for sashimi today. Oh, sashimi, I need to get some sashimi. So you go, and you go to the shop, you get the cuts you want, you got it, you eat it, and how do you feel? You feel satisfied. And do you ever say, wow, I never have to eat sashimi ever in my life because I'm so satisfied with this sashimi. No, right? Normally we say, I can't wait to eat the sashimi again. Why? Because the sashimi did not satisfy you. It created more desire. Or when you travel, you go travel to, let's say you go travel to New Zealand, you go see the greens and the cows, and wow, so nice. You should, wow. After you come back, you say, wow, I never need to travel again in my life. Wow, one travel is enough. I'm so satisfied. No one. Very often, after you travel, when you come back, what's the first thing you feel? Oh, not long enough. Oh, I have to go back to work. Right? Once you go back to work, immediately what you're thinking? Oh, I want to travel again. Right? I want to travel. You just came back from a holiday. Shouldn't it satisfy you, reinvigorate you, make you find full rest, re-energize you? But no, we are more desperate, more eager, more desiring. We humans, we are never satisfied. That's why buffet lines, we got two rules. Number one, you don't waste. And number two, you have a time limit. Right? Why? Because if we don't have these two rules, we'll just take and take and we'll have our bed there. So the teacher ends with a question. What advantage has the wise man over the fool? And what does the poor have who knows how to comfort himself before the living? Conduct himself. He asks the question and then he answers. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. 什么意思呢? What does it mean? If we refer back to chapter 2 again. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than folly. And there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And so when we go back, better is the sight of the eyes. We understand. He's talking about better to have wisdom. Right? Verse 8, he says, what advantage does the wise have over the fool? And he answers, there is. Wisdom is better than chasing after the wind. To be wise is better to be chasing after the wind, to be hustling, stressing, to be disappointed, to be frustrated, to be unsatisfied, to be discontented. It is better to be wise. It is better to be poor and wise than to be rich and foolish. So, how then should we live? Conclusion. Number one, knowing that God is in control of everything. He's the one that gives us the number of our days. He's the one that gives us power to accumulate wealth, gives us the power to enjoy that wealth, and He gives us joy. Knowing that the power to eat and drink and enjoy work and be contented is a gift from Him. And knowing that in order to receive that gift, we have to please Him. We have to be a God pleaser instead of sinner. We have to please Him and be in His good graces. When you want a gift from someone, do you offend them? Or do you please them? You please them. Basically, we have to admit, we have to come to an acknowledgement that God is God and I am not. God is God. He rules. His plans is all Him. He is in control. I am not. He is God and I am not. Which is a problem, isn't it, for humans? For those of us who know our sin well enough, we know that to say, God, you are God, and I'm just a human. And we not only say that, but we live that out in complete contentment and satisfaction. It's hard. Since Adam and Eve, we humans have rebelled against the godness of God. We want to be like God. We want to be our own God. We don't want someone else telling us what to do or where to go and how we should spend our money, how we should spend our time. We want to do things our own way, at our own time, however we like, with whoever we like. We want to be our own gods, and we constantly rebel against the true God. As a result, selfishness abounds, right? When we have power, we oppress the poor. When we have wealth, we don't want to share with other people. We want to keep it all to ourselves. And in our conscience, we know that there is a God, and there is a God that we must please because He is the Creator, we are the creation. We must yield to His plans. We must yield to His ways. We must honor Him and give Him the due respect. Yet, we choose to suppress that truth. Right? Atheists will say, there is no God. The Christian will say, or will you say he's a Christian? The person who claims to be a Christian will say, Jesus is my buddy. Jesus is not my God. He is my God in the sense that he can do powerful things for me, which is partly true, right? But if we treat God mainly as that powerful being that gives us what we want, are we not merely treating God as a butler? We suppress the truth. We ignore him. When we come to church, we listen to sermons. We know that there are commands that we're supposed to obey and choose to not obey them. Why? Because we don't want to give up our throne. I'm God. I'm God over my own life. I don't need someone else to tell me what to do. And recently, oh, I'm going to offend some people. Recently, we went through the book of Luke. And in Luke, it talks about how we should spend our money. And imagine if all of us, we took that and we literally obeyed it. Sell our possessions and give to the poor. Can you imagine? What would it do to society? But no, it's my life, it's my wealth, I earn it, it's for me, I do it my way. Human history is a long history of humans rebelling against God, wanting to be their own God. Even for Israel, the people of God, that God rescued out of Egypt, and he makes a covenant with them and says, if I brought you out of Egypt, I bear you on wings of eagles, and now if you obey me, you'll be a prized possession, you'll be a holy nation to me, you'll be my treasured people. And the people of Israel say, yes, we will obey you, yes, we will obey you. And constantly, they fail, right? The people of Israel fail time and time and time again, and God punished them for it. Until God spoke again through the prophet. To prophet Jeremiah, he says of a new covenant. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. To prophet Ezekiel, he said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. And so in this new covenant, God promises a new heart. A heart that wants to please him. A heart that wants to say, you are God, I am not. You are my God, I am your people. So God promises through the new covenant, a new heart. How do we get access to the new covenant? Through Jesus. Right, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, he broke it, this is my body broken for you. Right, and then he took the cup and said, this cup is the new covenant established in my blood, which is being poured out for you. And he was talking about his sacrifice on the cross. It says, my death for you will be an establishment of the new covenant. A new covenant means access to a new heart, a heart that wants to please God. So as Jesus gave his life on the cross as the sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, not only did he wash away our sins through forgiveness, but he set us free from the power of sin by giving us new hearts, hearts that want to please him, hearts that want to honor him as God, hearts that yield to him as King. And with this new heart, we may turn from lovers of money to lovers of God. Summary. How do we find contentment and satisfaction? From God, because He is the giver. To whom does He give this gift to? To those who please Him. How can I please Him? Get a new heart. How do I get a new heart? Through the cross of Jesus. Through the cross of Jesus, we have access to a brand new heart, a heart that wants to follow heart after God. Let's bow our heads. Musicians, come. We want to sing a song crowning God with many crowns. We want to declare Him Majesty, Lord of all. But as the musicians prepare, I want to ask a question. Have you fallen at the foot of the cross? Have you acknowledged that before God, you are a sinner, you have rebelled against Him, you have committed atrocities against His name? Have you acknowledged that you are a sinner? Have you believed that God sent His Son to live a life that you ought to live, to die the death you ought to die? And have you confessed that His death on your behalf is the only way you are made right with God and that you can be in His good graces again? Have you dedicated your life to love and serve Jesus, your Lord and Savior? If you have, then we can together, we can say, crown Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. Let me pray for you. Dear God, forgive us for being lovers of money. Forgive us for seeking contentment and satisfaction elsewhere other than in You. Thank You for not leaving us in our sinfulness. Thank You that the blood of Christ establishes the new covenant, that we may receive forgiveness of sins and new hearts that want to please You. And because of our new status as Your children, we can experience the gift of contentment and satisfaction in part during this life and in full in Your presence. In Your presence is fullness of joy, at Your right hand are treasures forevermore. And we will be there because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we will be there and we will sing, crown Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. Amen.